A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray the aid of your Spirit to understand your word this evening. Help us to learn together. Help me to speak clearly. And help us all to hear, that your name may be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we were thinking about the first two chapters of this prophecy and how Habakkuk was saying, why, Lord, are you doing this? Why is it that you are acting in judgment on the nation of Israel? That was his first question. And then God answered and said, yeah, I am going to act, and I'm going to send the Babylonians. And the Babylonians had the reputation at that time for being the cruelest, wickedest people on earth. Which raised another question in the prophet's mind. How can it be that a holy God, who's too pure to look on evil, can send someone who's more wicked than our nation to judge the wicked people? And he doesn't really get an answer, except that we come to chapter 3 and he begins to bring out an answer there. Now, it's all right if you're a Christian and you're having a hard time to say to God, why? 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 In fact, it's probably a sign of spiritual health that when things are really hard and difficult, or things that are happening in your life which you don't really understand, and you look to God and say, why? Now, I say that because if you're a Christian and you ask God why, and then God shows you a reason why you have to go through this trial and trouble, most Christians will accept that. That's the difference between the person outside who doesn't believe in God, who keeps saying why, when they have no intention, if God were to answer them, of doing anything about it. So don't be afraid in difficult times, in puzzling times, to question. It's a sign of health. Why is God doing this? Why was God judging Israel? Now, some bad things happen to people because they do bad things. If we take an individual case, if you are immoral, it's quite likely that you may contract some sexually transmitted disease. And you may suffer from that. Modern medicine can cure many of those things, but it may be that you end up unable to have children. You see, we bring some things on ourselves. Sometimes people bring things on us. And sometimes God brings things on us. And he was bringing this judgment on the nation of Israel. He was going to punish them. But if you remember, in chapter 2, it says, in punishment, remember mercy. Now, when God works in my life, when God works in your life, his primary aim is not punishment. He's not looking down and saying, that Christian is not behaving very well, let me zap him and send something into his life. No. But when he does allow something hard, something apparently cruel, something that you can't understand, he's doing it to discipline you. His aim is to make you more like Jesus. I sometimes feel if I died today, I know by the grace of God I'd get into heaven, but when I look inside, I think to myself, would I really enjoy it? Well, of course, the Bible says we will be changed. We will be transformed. So we will enjoy it. But God is at work disciplining us so that we may become more like Christ as time goes on. Now, this discipline is not very pleasant. If we could, we would avoid it. Hebrews says, it is for discipline that you have to endure, because God is testing you as sons. God is treating you as sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So that's the kind of background. God is working in it. So how did Habakkuk then get from saying, why, to saying, wow, God is great? How did he get from one to the other? Well, first of all, he recalls God's ways in the past. This third chapter is very largely, it says it's a prayer in the heading of your Bible, but if you read it, it reads more like a psalm. Because where it says at the heading, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonio, that's something to do with music. And then partway down after the end of verse 3 in the margin, you'll see it says Selah, which means stop and think about this. And then at the end of verse 9, it's the same thing. Stop and think, Selah. And then at the end of verse 13, and those were musical instructions that were given for worship in the temple. So although it's headed in our Bibles as a prayer of Habakkuk, you could think of it as a psalm. And because we think of it as a psalm, a lot of the words, a lot of the teaching in it is poetic. And you look at it and you think, well, what does that mean? It's poetry, and he's trying to make a point in poetic language. And I think that one of the ways that Habakkuk got from why to wow is because he recalled God's ways in the past. And in this psalm of his, he's looking back to the Exodus, from the time when the Israelites came out of Egypt. He looks back in various places. In some places it's clearer than others. He talks about the sea raging. He talks about the sun standing still in Gibeon when Joshua was fighting. He's looking back over Israel's history. Now my question is, have you a history with God? It may be a long one, or it may be a short one. But I hope every one of you has a history with God. By that I mean, do you know Jesus Christ crucified for you? Have you trusted in him? That's where your history with God begins. You see, the Jews had this long history, and the Exodus was important right up to the days of Jesus, because they kept the Passover and in remembrance. And even today, Jews keep the Passover and remember that time when God led them out of the slavery of Egypt. It's very important, because in the Gospel of Luke, when it's talking about what Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem, the Greek word is Exodus. It uses exactly the same idea. So that when Jesus was going to the cross, The thought is he was going to bring about the Exodus. He was going to bring out the freedom through his death of the people. So that's one of the ways in which Habakkuk gets from why to wow. He has a long view of the future and of the past. A future we have as Christians. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know there will be a day when we shall see him and we shall be like him. One of the little songs that we sing a lot is this: 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. So you're looking back. You've got this history. You can trust him for all that is past. And then the second thing that Habakkuk has, he determines that he will delight more and more in God. Where are we? I'm sorry, I've missed the refuge. Oh, in 318, yeah. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now that's his mindset. It is not Habakkuk girding up his loins, gritting his teeth, and being a stiff upper lip Englishman. You know, I'm not gonna. It's not that at all. It's a determination that he has made to put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First things first. He's determined to do that, whatever difficulties come. It's a position of quiet trust, but his will is in it. I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, some of you may feel, oh, that's not really very helpful. But you remember that Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good purposes. When we say in our heart of hearts, I will follow Jesus, I will take up my cross, I will deny myself, I will rejoice, I will take joy in the God of myself. When we do that, the whole power of the Godhead begins to work in us to enable us to do it. It's a most releasing thing. You don't have to be always tense. We have a granddaughter who often likes to help. And she'll sometimes come into the kitchen and she will say, Grandma, can I help? And Janet will say, well, yes, you can get past me those things. And those things happen to be on a shelf high up, which is at the real limit of her stretch. And this young child of, what, 8 or 9, you can see every sinew in her body stretching to get this thing. Now, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about when we say, I will rejoice in God. I will take joy in the God of myself. It is not a straining, stretching thing like that. Because if you stretch and you soon get worn out. You soon give it up. See, God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants you to do it, and he will help you when you decide that's what you want to do. It's releasing. It's allowing the grace of God, it's allowing the Spirit of God to have full flow in your life. So there's Habakkuk. He's determined that he will delight more and more in God. I wonder how we delight more and more in God. If I were to ask you how many hours of TV do you watch? How many hours of video games do you play? And then to say how many hours of helpful literature, how many hours of Bible reading do you do? I wonder what the answer would be. I'm ashamed to say it, as an ordained Anglican, that in a recent survey in one of the dioceses in England, the vicars, the pastors, the ordained people who wear this polo mint round their neck, those people spent on average 14 minutes a day in prayer and Bible reading. Do you wonder why the Church of England is in such a mess? But you see, if we're going to take joy in God, if we're going to rejoice, we have to give him time. I've been very impressed by the music in this church. In the church that we sometimes go to, there's always music. There's never any quietness. It's almost as if the noise stopped, people would hear things, or God would speak to people in such a way that would be uncomfortable. Habakkuk rejoiced in God. He took joy in the God of his salvation, and as far as we know, he gave him time. Now, he then goes on, doesn't he? He says, though the fruit of the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no good. He's facing the possibility that everything an Israelite felt was good and worthwhile would go. He was facing the possibility that everything, for an Israel, if you wanted to define happiness and satisfaction, it was that they could sit under their own olive tree and eat their own grapes. And what Habakkuk is saying is, even if those things go away, I still will rejoice in God. A couple of months ago, we had an email from a missionary couple who were having to leave their work because of the advance of ISIS. Yeah, what do they call it now? The Islamic State. They keep changing the name. But this man writing, he said, we are leaving, but we're very sad to leave because ISIS has come into our city and we have heard reports that they are gathering Christian families together. And they're saying to the parents, renounce Christ. And if you don't, we'll shoot your children. And she said, we've heard reports that the children are saying, Mummy, don't. Now that is a terrible thing to happen. And those children were dying because they were holding on. And Habakkuk is facing this issue that everything I hold dear may go. and yet I will hang on. It's a bit like, isn't it, the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 3, where the three men, Daniel's friends, are supposed to worship a golden statue. And the music plays, and they don't worship, and so they are hauled before the king Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "Didn't you worship?" "No." "I'll give you another chance." And they said, "We're not going to worship." And he said, "Right, in that case, I will throw you into the fiery furnace." And they said, "Oh, our God is a great God, and he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace." Full of confidence. And then they say, "But if not, we still won't worship." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Away with them." And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's so hot that the men who throw them in are burned to death. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks and he said, "I thought there were three that we threw in. I can see four. And one of them looks like the son of the gods." Now, we don't know any more than that. But he looks so special, so different, that Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was a god. But you see, the settled, and you know the story, they came out unharmed. They didn't even smell of smoke. That's amazing. I reek of smoke even when we have a barbecue. So here we are. They were settled in their mind. "We will not worship. But if not, if God decides that we're not going to be delivered, then we still will worship." So there he was. Habakkuk's mind was fixed on God. Right? And then thirdly, he commits himself to praise, not complaint. Where we live, there are many, many retired people. And I have responsibility for a service which is not entirely made up of old people, but there are lots of them. And I have learned not to ask these old people how they are. Because if I do, I get an organ recital. You know, my kidneys are playing up, my heart's up, oh, it just goes on and on. But there is Habakkuk. "God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." He commits himself to praise, not complaint. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is not someone saying, "Get hold of yourself, pull yourself together." This is Habakkuk: "God the Lord is my strength." I've sometimes had to prove that physically. But I'm sure what Habakkuk means here is that God is the one who strengthens us so we can cope with everything that God allows to come to our lives. You see, it's a settled conviction of his that God is great, that God is gracious, that God can be trusted, that God knows our situation. And so he said, "God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's." So he's moved from a man of queries, why, to wow, God is something else. God is great. God is my strength. God is the Lord. Now, I believe that as New Testament Christians, that's how we should be. we should be trusting in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we never have doubts. But what it does mean is that when, if you're a believer in Jesus today, you are standing on a rock which is immovable. But you may wobble on the rock, I may wobble on the rock, but the rock is firm. That's what it means that God the Lord is my strength. So don't be afraid to ask why, but be prepared to accept God's answer for your queries. And if you're in a difficult situation, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. When you've got nothing, when everything is stripped away, like some of the Christians fleeing from ISIS, all you've got is God. And my friends, He is sufficient. He is more than enough. Before BMW took over Rolls-Royce, when Rolls-Royce cars were built, they never told you the engine capacity. And the Duke of Westminster, who's one of the richest men in Britain and who owns a large area of central London, had quite a number of these Rolls-Royces. And he bought a new one, and it came and it went perfectly, as they do. And he wrote to the company and said, "What is the engine capacity?" And eventually a letter came back saying, "Dear sir, enough." Now that is our God. He is enough for difficulties and trials and troubles. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross, that you brought us back to God, that sacrifice was more than enough. And we thank you for men like Habakkuk who learned in their day that God is great, that God is their joy and delight, that in the midst of perplexity and trouble, they could trust you and find that you were all sufficient to meet their every need. Lord, so often we fail, we hesitate, we wobble, and we ask this evening that you would give us grace to persevere, to hold on to the all-sufficiency of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Hear us for his name's sake, we pray. Amen.